You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
The 60s and 70s were some of the greatest bands and some of the greatest music that ever came out during that era. I know it feels awkward. Should I say amen to that or not? Some of you are saying. Around 1975, you might remember a one-hit wonder by Morris Albert. Feelings, nothing more than feelings, trying to forget my feelings of love. Well, that was not one of the better songs of that era. But the first line of that song, feelings, nothing more than feelings, adequately describes a lot of Christians' lives. That it's just feelings. And this morning, as we talk about God's grace, and we've been sharing about God's grace and the fullness of God that is a theme throughout the book of Colossians, I want you to know that it's much more than feelings. It has to do with God's amazing grace. During previous messages, we've examined legalism versus grace. I keep coming back to this, have for the last couple of weeks. It's not on the large screen. It's not in your sermon notes on YouVersion. But you might want to jot them down if you haven't. Legalistic people, a legalistic mindset, a legalistic church is more judgmental and critical. A grace-filled church is filled with acceptance and a desire to help. What I mean is accepting people, but not leaving people where they are at, but helping them to grow in the things and the grace of God. Legalistic people are about maintaining appearances. Grace-filled people, they're filled with honesty and transparency, authentic. Legalistic people, interpersonal distance. Grace-filled people, interpersonal closeness, looking for closer relationships, authentic relationships. Legalistic people tend to look at external righteousness, but grace-filled people concentrate on God's righteousness, that there's no one that's righteous, that my righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And so I focus on the fact that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And this one I always give emphasis because I think it's so true. Because so much of the church, so many people in the church are depressed. And I'm not talking about clinically depressed. I'm just talking about they're down. They're discouraged. There's a heaviness on them. And I believe that a big part of that is because legalistic people, there is underlying depression because you can't live a fake life and not become discouraged. We don't have the ability to live it. We don't have the ability to sustain it. But grace-filled people, there's a release, there's a spirit, there's a joy. Grace-filled churches, there's a joy because they know it's not all about them. It's all about Jesus and what he's done. Amen? Oh, I love that. That has helped me so much and helped me in preparation in just identifying why so many people are heavy. It's because they're not relying on God's grace. They're still trying to work it out, still trying to make it happen. Well, this message this morning, we're going to talk about the dangers of building our spiritual life upon shifting sand, if you will, please, rather than the rock, Jesus Christ, or his grace. When we look at this book, we understand that it's a young church. We understand that one of Paul's converts from Ephesus has gone to Colossae to start this church. Paul has great love and affection for the church. He has this connection, and he's trying to help them in this new setting, because there are always super spiritual people, religious people. Super spiritual people are some of the most religious people. They have an air of spirituality, but they don't have the relationship. They know what spiritual people do and what they look like, but they don't have the goods. And so the Apostle Paul is dealing with some of these heresies and some of these distractions. And there's an interesting verse, chapter 1, verse 6. It says, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Since you understood the grace of God in truth. When we begin to understand God's grace and the power of God's grace, then we're able to defend ourselves from legalism. Legalism being that which manifests itself in rules, rituals, regulations. Christianity doesn't do away with rules. You'll hear more about this next week. We have the Word of God, and we have definite banks, guidelines. But what legalism does is add on. It's man-made. It's usually extreme. And when we learn and grow in the grace of God, then we're able to defend ourselves from legalism, rules, rituals, regulation, and from some of the super spiritual mentalities. Let's look at our passage of Scripture today. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 19. It says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Remember, we've been using this expression. While the Roman soldier was nailing Jesus to the cross, God was nailing some things to the cross. And it has to do with rituals and legalism. It goes on to say, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question to food and drink or regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. Remember, we walked through all those things, all the festivals, new moon, Sabbath. We're going to read here in just a moment. It was all a shadow of authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. So we no longer follow this ritualistic law or rule. These are a shadow of things to come. But the substance belongs to Jesus. Now, watch this. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grow with a growth that is from God. Amen? What's this all about, Pastor? It's about grace. It's about grace. It's interesting. I read an article this week on U2 and Bono. There was a song that he wrote about grace. And I'm not saying that Bono's a theologian that we need to adhere to. But there was something that was interesting. The lyrics go, "Grace is the name for a girl. It's also a thought that changed the world. And when she walks by on the street, you can hear the strings. Grace finds good in everything." In his book, the U2 lead singer says, "The thing that keeps me on my knees is the difference between karma and grace. You see, at the center of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Karma is at the very heart of the universe. And yet, along comes this idea of grace to upend all you can earn it stuff. Grace defies logic." Now, I'm not saying anything concerning his spiritual life. I just thought that's a pretty amazing insight. I'm glad that my life, the final judge, is not karma, because I would be in some deep trouble. I'm glad that it's all about grace. I went to a memorial service a few weeks ago, some time ago, I guess. And I wasn't doing the service, but it was interesting, some of the comments that was made. And I've shared some of this in men's group various times. Statements were made like, "This is a good man. My prayer is that when he gets to heaven, that his good deeds, that his charitable giving, that all of that will mean something, and that somehow God will let him into heaven." And there was a lady sitting in front of us. She turned around to Liz and I. She knew I was a pastor. She turned around and she made this statement. She said, "I like grace better." How many are glad it's not works? We ought to be. It's not works. It is all the grace of God. Outside of the grace of God, I really have no hope. I'm holding out for grace. This book is a book about God's grace. For by grace are we saved. Well, let's look at this. There's a few interesting things I think we really need to lay hold of this morning. First of all, is there's a warning. And the warning is this: guard grace over religious feelings. Guard grace over religious feelings. Now, the Bible does not teach that the Christian life is dull, stoic, that it is just cerebral, that it's an experience devoid of feeling. When we worshiped this morning, there was a life and a dynamic. It touched our emotions. It went deep into our spirit. It was powerful. Did you experience that today? And there are times that we experience exuberant, exciting emotion concerning our relationship with God. The Bible tells us this in 1 Peter 1:8. It says, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and is filled with glory. I love this passage of scripture. I imagine it in my mind, and I can't help but smile. 2 Samuel 6:14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. Hello. When he was experiencing God, the Ark of the Covenant's coming, I'm telling you, I'm not even going to attempt to illustrate for you what he was doing. And I've learned at my age, the best thing is to keep it tight. But the Bible says he danced with all of his might. I imagine he was twirling, and he was jumping, he was leaping, he was carrying on. And then, beside that, I mean, he shed his clothes, and he's dancing wearing a linen ephod. I'm going to tell you, the guy was stoked, okay? Probably that happened in most churches in America. Ushers, quickly come. Acts chapter 3 and verse 8, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple walking and leaping and praising God. See, there have been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in my Christian experience that I have been overwhelmed with great emotion. And I've shouted out, and I've jumped, and I've danced, and I understand feelings are real. But listen, the danger arises when you start seeking feelings instead of seeking the Lord. I think most of us are familiar with Jonah. His running from God. Jonah learned you can run from God, but you can't hide from God. He ends up being tossed overboard, ends up in the belly of a great fish, which reminds us of this, that it's sad that some of us are so hard-headed that God has to send adversity or allow adversity into our lives before we'll start listening. But while Joseph was in the belly of the well, he prayed an amazing prayer. It was a prayer of repentance. It was a prayer of surrender. And he made an observation about the grace of God. He said this, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Most translations read, they forsake their hope of the grace of God. Idols keep us from the grace of God. Emotions, listen to this, emotions can become an idol. And the church world is full of people who are looking for an emotion, living off an emotion. They have no true appreciation for expository preaching, biblical preaching, teaching of God's word. So many Americans want, make me laugh, make me cry, And tell me something that's just going to help me pay the rent. I get it. I want you to know God is a God that will help us pay the rent. Somebody say amen. But God places high premium upon his word of upon the word of God. And if we are emotional seekers rather than seekers of Jesus and his word, we're always going to get ourselves in trouble. So there's a few things here in this passage that the Apostle Paul warns us about when it comes to the grace of God. Number one is this in verse 18. It says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Asceticism. It really means humility. And what it's coming across as is a false humility. Here's what Paul is saying in the church, to this church. Be careful of people who have false humility. See, in the church in Colossae, there were people who claimed to have these special revelations. They were called Gnostics, which that even means special knowledge. And they acted humble, but inwardly they were proud of their level of spirituality. Do you have a little bit of spiritual pride today? You really have to guard yourself. You know, there's all kinds of denominations of church. Just Google it. You'll see the numbers and masses of denominations that there are, denominations and non-denominations. Non-denominational becomes denomination. And one of the reasons we have so many denominations, what happens is someone gets a revelation, someone gets an experience. Spiritual pride keeps us. We start thinking we're better than someone else. And what happens is people disagree over a point of doctrine or religious experience that they think you should or shouldn't have. Listen, I don't want us to be a church that feels like we're superior to any other church. I bless every Bible preaching church. Pastor John is one of my best friends in this whole world. I love this man. We're taking offerings. We want to help them. We're not in spiritual or doctrinal competition with one another. We just want to reach the kingdom, reach this world for the kingdom of God. But what happens is there's this false humility or this spiritual pride. Can I say this? Don't feel like you are something better, perhaps because you attend here or because of a spiritual gift that you might have. My prayer is that everything we do causes us to be more in love with Jesus and more in love with his word. Mark Twain, which I enjoy him, my favorite book growing up, probably my favorite book of all time, is Tom Sawyer. And as a kid, I thought I was Tom Sawyer. Mark Twain was from a little further north in Missouri, but living in southern Missouri in the caves, and we went in caves, crawled all over, every hole, every rock, every cave throughout southwest Missouri. But Mark Twain has said a lot of things that I find humorous and interesting. One is, he said, I never smoked two cigars at the same time. That has nothing to do, it just came to mind as one of his saying. But Mark Twain used to say he put a cat and a dog in a cage together as an experiment to see if they could get along. They did, so he put in a bird and a pig and a goat, and after a few adjustments, those animals got along as well. Then Twain said he put a Baptist and a Presbyterian and a Catholic in a cage, and as soon as he did, there was not one living thing left. I think we all get it. We are to guard our hearts from spiritual pride. We following along here? How about this? Be careful about false humility. You know, people that are proud, or people that are humble and proud of it. And be careful about angel worship. Now, this is interesting. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I read that first because I want to disarm everyone that says, well, you don't believe in angels? I absolutely believe in angels. But the Bible tells us this, let no one cheat you for the reward. This is New King James, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Worship of angels. See, here's the deal. Do angels exist? We'll try that again. Do angels exist? Absolutely. But we are not to be preoccupied with angels. And what he is doing, to understand his statement, you have to go back and understand that the Gnostics in Paul's time believed in a complicated hierarchy of spiritual beings, and that God was at the top of the flow chart, but in order to relate to God, you had to make contact with one of the assistant spirits or angels. Not a whole lot different than New Age or Spiritism today. And that everyone possesses an inner angel who can channel a message to you from God. I mean, even our mistaken belief that everyone has a personal guardian angel for all their life can slip into heresy. There are angels, and there are angels on assignment. But the whole idea is this, is we are pursuers of Jesus. And I'm not praying through a person. I'm not praying through an angel. I'm not praying to an angel. I'm praying to my Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so he's dealing with these super spiritual people that believe that you have to go through these angels, this hierarchy of belief. While we're on this thought, let me just say this. People ask, Pastor, do you believe in ghosts? What do you think about the paranormal? Do you believe in ghosts? I do. I strongly believe in the Holy Ghost. We don't use the word ghost as much. It's kind of King James verbiage, but the Holy Spirit. But if you're talking about the spirits of people who have died and linger around, the answer to that is absolutely no. What about all the spooky things that happen? Don't forget, there are spirits, and not all of them are angelic spirits. There's demonic spirits that are in this world today. Never forget, Satan is a liar, and he will try to convince people in this paranormal phenomenon, and it's a huge thing in today's society. But listen, it's a distraction for the authentic of a Almighty God. God is a spirit, that it worship him in spirit and truth, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The devil is a master of misdirection. Satan delights if he can distract Christians. Now listen to me. Distract Christians into becoming obsessed with things like Ouija boards, seances, ghosts, and horoscopes. I wouldn't make it a fun thing. I wouldn't make it a game. I wouldn't make it a hobby. I wouldn't say, well, let me just check out my horoscope. Listen, I would renounce, repent, renounce. I'd shut the door on any opportunity for evil spirits. I want the Holy Spirit working in my life. Amen? Sure. And so the whole idea here is dealing with worship of angels or preoccupation with angels. Let me give you one more verse. This is fascinating. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. It's I, John, the one who heard and saw these things, John the Revelator, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. See, there was an angel that was leading him around, showing him around, to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant, and you and your brothers are prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, look at this last verse, last two words. Say it with me. Worship God. Say it again. Worship. One more God. Worship. Amen. That's where our worship goes. He goes on to talk about being careful of seeking supernatural signs. Lest you misunderstand, I believe in miracles. Not only do I believe in miracles, I depend on miracles. I believe in signs and wonders. I believe God is still doing miracles today. But the whole idea is becoming obsessed with seeking visions, experiences, miracles, and then talking all about that all the time. Just talk about their experience and neglecting the Word of God. Listen, I've got to hurry. I've got to close this. The Bible doesn't tell us to seek signs. In fact, Jesus talked about sign seekers. But the Bible says these signs will follow. Hello? I believe in signs, but I believe they follow. It's not what we seek. They follow those that believe. Those that know God, pursuing God. Somebody say amen. Amen. The point is, we shouldn't be looking to anything except Jesus. Well, what do we need to do? You know, he gives us some insights about some things we need to guard that try to steal grace. How about some areas that we really need to lay hold of? Guard a grace connection with Jesus. Guard a grace connection with Jesus. Colossians 2:19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. A person can be misled. We need to stay in fellowship. We need to stay in the Word. We need to stay in prayer. We need to stay faithful. But there are people who have lost their connection with the head, who is Jesus. I'm not speaking of saved or unsaved losing their salvation, but they've lost connection. You know, we understand that more today than ever. If you're online, you lose your connection. It's like, oh man, and you're trying to get back, get those little bars. Man, my connection's weak. I can't get this downloaded. Listen, we need to keep a strong connection with Jesus. Some people have an excellent connection. Some people are good, and some people have a poor connection. And what happens when we start to get a poor connection or we just get disconnected, we get to focusing on the peripheral, the things we've just talked about. Let me give you some things quickly this morning that we need to do. Number one, staying connected. Believe God's word. I'll say it one more time. I don't think you heard me. Is this on test? One, two. Believe God's word. What does the Bible say? Heaven and earth will pass away. God's word will never pass away. Isaiah 55 tells us that the word of God will accomplish what it's intended to accomplish. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. You can't separate God and his word. Listen, we preach the Bible, we study the Bible, everything we do is about the Bible, our kids, emphasis on the word of God. You need to remember this, God loves you unconditionally, that's his word. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us as sinners, rose from the dead to give us victory over sin and death. It's a fact that God's grace has been extended, and we receive God's grace into our life, and we become a child. We're not becoming a child. We become a child of God. You can trust God's word. We preached this some time ago. I'll bring you back to it. Four doctrines of Scripture. God's word is enough. You don't need new revelations. People are always looking for a new word. No, God's word is enough. God's word is clear, and we should study it. We know this, God's word is final. God's word takes precedence over science and over experience. And God's word is necessary. We need God's word to explain to us salvation and how to grow in faith. Believe God's word. Believe God's word. Here's the second thing. Trust. Trust God's goodness. I want you to hear this. It's so important. I know our time's right there, so please listen real close. About trusting God's goodness. Trust, faith. Faith is simply receiving God's grace. When we can't even exercise our own faith. I'm amazed at how many Christians, I guess in all denominations, but how many folks in the charismatic world, they feel like that somehow they have something to do with this. The longer I live for God, the more I realize I have nothing to do with this. I mean, I don't even have faith if it's not for God. He's dealt to every man a measure of faith. If he didn't give me faith, I wouldn't have faith to believe, to receive the grace that he's giving me. My life is completely dependent upon him. Faith is not just believing God exists. Faith is not just believing the facts of God's word. Faith is trusting God. It's receiving the truth and that God's word is full of goodness and mercy and grace. And faith is believing that God can do something. It's believing God will do something. And it's believing he's going to do it for me. He's going to do it for you. So how do we keep from getting disconnected? Stay in God's word and trust God's goodness. And then rely on his grace. Not your feelings. Rely on his grace. For by grace, it's not my ability, it's your ability. I rely on his grace. I rely on his word. I rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a feeling. I'm a highly emotional person. I tear up at some of the most unique situations. Back when McDonald's had these really sappy commercials, I teared up at all of them. I tear up at the end of Braveheart. I want him to live. I tear up at the end of Gladiator. I want him to live. But I don't live according to my feelings. I'm relying. Did you get that when I said rely on God's grace? I'm relying on his spirit. I'm relying on his word. I'm relying on his grace. I'm leaning on him. I'm putting all my weight on him. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I'm desperate for him. I got to be connected to him. Nothing in the world like the grace of God. That's where I want to live. That's where I want to rely. That's where I want to press, pursue, continue with passion, living a grace-filled life. Amen. 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 Amen.